God for us. And yeah, it's a privilege receiving you here.
Thank you very much. I always start, and I did it last time, about 3 weeks ago, Deval and I were here in the evening service to share a short testimony. And then I start by saying I'm not as funny as my husband, and then everyone starts to laugh and think that I am funny, so I'm not going to do that tonight. Deval sends his regards. He, on Father's Day, is babysitting the two boys. Because of all the celebrations we had during the day and all the cake, we have what we call as parents the sugar monster in our children. So we don't take them into the public when they're tired with lots of sugar. So he is handling the monsters back at home, and hopefully when I get there they will be sleeping. We had a wonderful weekend in Malmesbury, and I just want to thank the Lord for being faithful. You know, we are a small congregation, and we had a legacy course this weekend, and we had 37 participants. Now, that is a huge legacy course, even for a big congregation. So we really had a special time, and God was so faithful, and you know, we really think that we spoiled the people there, and so we are so excited. So if I seem tired, we've been ministering from Friday night, so it's been a weekend. And Deval also asked me just to give feedback, because I know some of you, a lot of you, are praying for us as a family. It is really going well with us. Our children are healthy and out of hospital. And on Friday morning, we had a chat and we said, this is now the longest time since Olvan was born, the little one, that we, all four of us, am at home and nobody is in hospital. So we really are grateful. And I know it don't sound like a big thing, but never take for granted. Thank you, Edna, that is why you came with me. Never take for granted the health that you have, because it is a privilege and something that God gives us. So we can truly say that in Malmesbury, we are planted in the house of the Lord and we are flourishing in His courts. Before I continue, I just want to pray for us tonight. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, that you are here and that your heart is to meet with us, Lord. And tonight we bring our hearts to you. Tonight, Lord, we don't seek knowledge about you, Lord, but we seek you. And I pray, Father, that you will come and meet each one of us here at the place where we're at. Lord, you are the lover of our soul. You're our husband and our maker, Lord. And we want to connect with you in that place tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be talking about the chamber of the king tonight. Now, I know that whenever we hear a topic related to intimacy, some of us, especially some of the gentlemen, tend to shut down and say that is weird stuff. But I really want to challenge you to allow God to reveal something about Himself. Because, you know, every facet of God is different. And sometimes we get to know the Lord from different angles. He's like a diamond, a multifaceted God. And I remember when I met Jesus Christ for the first time, I met Him as the healer. Because the first thing that I experienced about God was healing. But for someone else, when they maybe meet Jesus Christ for the first time, it can be, obviously it's a savior as well, but He can save you out of anything, or you can meet Him as a deliverer, or at different facets you can meet Him for the first time. But I've never heard of someone who met Jesus for the first time as the lover of his soul. That is kind of something that you grow into. And I was thinking, why? Is it only for certain people? And tonight I want to tell you that is 100% Jesus, so it's 100% available for you. So if we start talking about waiting, there's different kinds of waiting. You can wait on a different level, right? Say, for example, if you are sitting on an airport terminal waiting for a flight, it's slightly different than you are sitting at home waiting for time to go past and playing around on your cell phone. And it's completely different kind of waiting. I want to ask the people to put up a picture there. That is a completely different kind of waiting. That is my husband waiting on the other side of the aisle on the day we got married. Now that is active waiting. That is not passive. Even though he's only standing here, there, he has an expectancy of what is going to happen any minute now. Now you know that Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know he's coming back to get his bride. And we are the bride of Christ. Are you waiting like you are playing with a cell phone on a Friday night, waiting for time to pass? Or are you waiting like that? Are you actively waiting for the return of the Lord? Will you be ready? Now, this whole sermon started way back. I was still a student at varsity when I asked the Lord to reveal this to me. Because what I noticed is that Jesus had 12 disciples. But then there was an inner circle. And then there was one, John, the beloved disciple. Now, how can it be that Jesus is with them all the time, but there's that distinction? And I don't believe that God loves us differently. God doesn't love one person more than he loves another. So it must be something about John's reaction towards Jesus' love. And that is what tonight that I want to hold before you. When you stand and wait, and when we as a bride are waiting for Jesus Christ, our husband, our bridegroom, to come and fetch us, on that day, will you know him? First of all, will you know him? And then on the second level, will you know him as a disciple or as one of the inner circle disciples? Or will you know him like John knew him? And we all have a choice. We all have a choice. And I want to read to you just to get you into that expectation from Revelations chapter 19. And just get to it. From verse 5 onwards. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write down, 'Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Now on that day, first of all, like I said now, we all would like to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when we see Jesus, will you know him? Or will you know him intimately? And that will not change if you would go into heaven or not. But that is not what relationship is all about. Relationship is not to get married and then be married. Relationship is to be married and then to discover each other. And to grow together and to learn together. So will you know Jesus intimately on that day? Now I think a reason why people tend to shut down when they hear about intimacy with God is it's kind of a foreign topic. It's kind of weird when a relationship with God is reflected in an intimate level. And it's many times sex language when the Bible talks about intimacy, and we will look at that tonight. Now, one thing that I want to put straight right from the start is intimacy with God does not mean sex with God. And for a long time, that kind of was my thinking, that it needs to be something sexual. Will he now touch me? Will he now, how will it be? How will that intimacy with God works. But on the very same thing, when God says we need to endure in the race like athletes, it's a picture that it gives of what we need to fulfill the race. That does not mean I need to wear tackies and shorts and run every day of my life everywhere I go. I'm there not an athlete all the time. It's a picture. And the same is when we speak about a relationship, intimate relationship with God, in that sexual language, when we read about Songs of Solomon and things like that, it's not equal to a physical relationship. It is the same intimacy, or the best way that intimacy can be described so that we as humans can understand it. It's that kind of intimacy that we experience in a relationship that we will experience with God. So I want to say it right from the start. Maybe something that I say tonight can be offensive if you don't understand that. So I do have a lot of respect for God, but He still is the lover of my soul. And He still romances me on a level that my husband would never be able to do. And you know that I am very happily married. And we're going to look at that tonight, and I'm going to try and say how. Because so many times we hear sermons in church about what Scripture says, what we should do, but we don't know how to do it. So I'll try and be very practical tonight. And I want to encourage you to really allow God to open up your heart and to come and minister to you in this level. Right. I think I want to read to you a psalm. And that is just by way of example of how an intimate relationship with God looks. I could have chosen one of many psalms, but I just chosen this one because it's a special one for me. And it's Psalm 63. And David is writing, and he says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land there where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life." Isn't that beautiful? Your loving kindness is better than life. "My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." I'm trying to interrupt myself there when I read now the marrow. I just thought about something. We had a Father's Day lunch today. So Deval had lamb shank on mash. But you know now, lamb shank is quite an impressive thing when you look at it, when the bone is like standing right up in front. And in this restaurant, Maynard, our 2.5-year-old boy, he took that whole piece, and at the bottom of the bone, he started sucking. He said, "Was my murgie?" And the wolf was trying to get his meat back, and Maynard was just busy sucking and sucking to get out the murgie. So there must be some foam in him. I'm not going to continue with this psalm. You get the picture. This is David. This is a man. This is a gentleman speaking. And he writes to the Lord. He says to the Lord, my soul thirsts for you. I long for you. Now, this meant that he was really thirsty for God, hungry for God, longing for relationship, for intimacy with God. And that is where I started. I said, "Lord, David talks to you like this. I can do it, but I don't mean it. It's difficult for me." And then on the other hand, I see this whole disciple thing, and I see John, the beloved disciple. Why was he so special? Why was he the one with his ear to your chest, listening to what you were saying? What was that so special? And I just experienced God say to me, "I'll take you on that journey." And it started out, if you now want to learn about intimacy with God, I don't know what you will do, but what I did for the first time, I opened the Bible at Song of Solomon. Because that is kind of my my perception about intimacy, it's in that part of the Bible where you should start. Up to there, I never really bothered to read it because I felt condemned whenever I read it. And remember, at that stage, I was still single. I was thinking about this as I prepared for this sermon. It's difficult to speak about things that is reflected in marriage to people who most of you are not married. But then I just remembered that when God started to reveal these things to me, I was a single lady. And He can and He wants to reveal it to you, and it will benefit your marriage if you understand this thing before you get married. So I opened up at Songs of Solomon, and I started with chapter 1. And in verse 4, it is where it started. It said, "Draw me away, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers." And I stopped there. And the first thing, the very first thing that I saw there, is that the king has brought me into his chambers. What did I do? Nothing. It was Jesus, it was the king that took me to his chambers. So the first step that I had to take was to let go of that striving, trying to be intimate with God, trying to relate to God on a different level. Because, you know, out of your own, you really can't do anything. And it's God's heart to reveal himself to us. So that is where it started. That is where the journey started, of the king taking me into his chamber. And tonight, I'm going to share a bit about that chamber and what's happening there and how I experience it. But you know, to those of you who are married, and those who are not married will also know that you, when you are intimate with your husband, it is completely different than when your best friend is intimate with his or her partner. It is a personal thing. So when I talk tonight, this is not the recipe. This is just my experience. So I want to encourage you to get to know Jesus on that level, on your own. And tonight, if you don't have that hunger for God, if you don't have that desire, I want to be very bold. I will say, it's not that you don't have that desire. You are just unaware of that desire. Because I think that God created us to be intimate with Him. He created us on that intimate level. So it's not a matter of being good or bad. It's just fulfilling the purpose God created you for, or one of the purposes. Because out of that flows everything else. Out of that, your whole relationship with God is established out of that level of intimacy. Now, the first thing, or the second thing that I had to pass was that whole fear thing. And tonight, I'm so excited about the words that came, because Etienne and the lady, I don't know your name, who brought the word after the worship, said that God will not disappoint you. And you know, that was the second thing that I had to tackle. Because when I decided and became aware of that desire in me to be intimate with God and to know Him on that level, the first thing that I registered is, what if I make myself vulnerable and He don't pitch? What if nothing happens? What if I'm disappointed? And that is tonight just a promise that I want to give you out of the Word of God. And you all know that promise. You all know it very well out of James 4. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He will be there. He will not disappoint you. And I think that is something that He really wants to bring across tonight. Because he has used different ways of telling us tonight that you don't have to be scared. He will never, never disappoint you. He will be there. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Afrikaans says about that double-minded, it says, besluit aan wie jy getrou wil wees. That double-minded, being faithful, decide to whom you want to be faithful. And that, for me, is relationship kind of language. You are faithful towards your husband or your wife. And what God says there is, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And in that place, clean your hands and your hearts, purify yourself. And then decide that you want to be faithful towards God. And when we think about a natural relationship, being faithful towards your spouse or towards your partner, it means that you are not looking for someone or something else to replace that person. And that is what God is saying here tonight, is decide, don't be double-minded, decide, do you want to allow me to take that place, or do you want to fill that place with other things? Because that desire are inside of us. And if we are unaware of it, we are most probably filling up that desire with something else. And God says that He wants to take that place tonight. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Purify your hearts, and purify your hands. So that is also something that when you now are with God, just get rid of all the sin. Just repent about something that is bothering you and get over it. Because there's really nothing like that when there's something sinful in your life and you have not repented to God about that. It is a blockage for anything in a relationship. Just think about a relationship with your friend or your husband or your wife. If there is something that you have not sorted out, you can't have a decent relationship. So just get rid of all those things. God is not intimidated by our sin. He really is not intimidated by what we have done. He knows everything. He's not sin conscious. So just get rid of all those things and draw near to Him. Draw near to Him. If you are aware of something, just lay it down. Just lay it down. Ask Him for His repentance. Repent, ask for His forgiveness, and just go on. Be faithful towards God. I want to read the scripture that is basically the main part of the sermon tonight. It is out of the prophet Hosea. Now, whenever we get to the prophets again, it's language that you can interpret to different ways. Well, you know, when a prophecy comes, a prophecy is relevant for all ages. So a prophecy is open for interpretation in many ways. But I'm going to take us slowly through this portion of scripture. In chapter 2, the first part I'm just going to paraphrase for us. It's a man talking, and he's speaking to his children, and he is saying, that wife of mine is not my wife anymore. She's not your mother anymore, because she's a harlot. And then he goes on by saying, talking about this unfaithful woman who whatever he gave her as security, as comfort, she took that and she gave that away to her lovers. And she was in an unfaithful place. And then God comes and he says in that place in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Now remember, this is now an unfaithful woman, and the husband just said in the beginning, 14 verses earlier, that he doesn't see her as his lover anymore because she is unfaithful. And then he says, but I will allure her, I will take her into the wilderness, I will take her to a quiet place. And then I will start by speaking comfort towards her, a soft voice, a grace, a voice of grace. I will give her the vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. I want to stop there. When we start off by relating to God, we start off by relating to Him as a master. We hear the servants preach in church quite often about sonship and about not being a slave but being a son in the house. Relating to God as a father and not as a master. And then we get stuck there. We think when we are able to relate to God as a father, as a son in the house, that we are fine. Because we are no longer relating to God as a master, as a slave. You are now a son and not a slave. But here, the scripture says, in that day you will call me my husband. And you will not call me anymore my master. Right? It continues. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. All that other things that were important in her life, he will take away, and she will not be able to remember that anymore. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle, I will shatter from the earth to make them lay down in safety. So what the scripture says here is that in that place, when you now starting to relate to God as a lover and not as a master anymore, he will make covenant with all the birds of the earth and all the animals and all the weapons so that there can be peace and safety. He does what every husband do. He provides safety for his family, for his environment. And that is his promise. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Again, the Afrikaans speaks about uiteindelik sal jy my ken as die Here. So I don't want to add to scripture, but and you shall finally know the Lord. So what I want to highlight from this portion of scripture is that maybe you feel like you are unfaithful. Remember in that previous verse that we read in James, God spoke about the double-mindedness. So maybe you know I'm not double-minded anymore. Maybe I am unfaithful, or maybe I am faithful. But now he speaks and he says, in this place where you are unfaithful, this woman now, in that place he comes and he takes her away. Takes her to the wilderness, to a secret, to a quiet place, and speaks comfort to her there. And then when she starts to relate to him as a husband and not as a master anymore, there comes that peace and that protection in that relationship. And from that point of, you will finally know the Lord. Now, when we speak about the word know, I just want to point out other scriptures where the word know is used. Adam knew Eve. Right? Mary did not know Joseph until they were married. You know what that know mean? It's again sexual language. And now God says, you will finally know me on that intimate level, like on a sexual level. You will finally know me when you relate to me as a husband and not as a master. But how do you do that? You are very quiet here tonight. You know that I don't do jokes, so don't expect any joke to come. I planned one joke and I missed it now. I'm way past the jokes. Anyway, so how do you do it? Like I said right in the beginning, is the king will take you to his chamber if you are willing. The king will take you to his room. Now when you are in that room, what do you do? And I want you to think in a natural way. Imagine a marriage room. Imagine a marriage bed. You are now in the chamber of the king. Now what now? And that is the phase that God took me through when I started thinking about and praying about this relationship thing. This being the beloved disciple, having that extra favor, that special bond with Jesus. That is what he started showing me. Now that you're in that room, you have to get rid of stuff, of your clothes. That is what you need to do. You need to get rid of what you have on. And what that means is we protect ourselves and we cover up with so many things in our life. We wear, in a spiritual sense, we wear big jackets to protect us and to keep us safe. Or we wear lots of makeup to cover up for our insecurities. Or we have all these masks that we are wearing. And what God says is in that relationship, in that intimate relationship, when you relate to me as a husband, it's a safe environment. It really is a safe environment. And in that place, you can now get rid of all those coverings, all those masks, all those things that you have to keep you safe, to keep you away from him, basically, is to get rid of that. And he will help you with it. So you just need to start by acknowledging that, Lord, I cover up this area of my life because I'm scared or I'm afraid or I think that you will be angry with me about that or whatever. Just get rid of those things that you have in mind, that things that you have in front of you that actually keeps you from God. Like we say, we just read in James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The other day at work, I work for Sanlam, so it's still a very traditional company, I think. So we still do opening with the Word of God every meeting and stuff, which is really special. So sometimes when a non-Christian would open, they would do something different, but we really have the freedom that if we are Christians, that we can really open up the meetings with the Word of God. Now, one of our senior manager, his name is Gert, and he comes from Wellington. Now, obviously, Gert, it will give you an indication that he is a very Afrikaans man. So he wanted to start the meeting with the scripture out of James. But now he reads an Afrikaans Bible, and he goes to an Afrikaans church. So he basically started up his presentation. He had a slide. He is reading from Jacobus 4. He actually changed the K to a C. So whenever I now see James, I hear Jacobus. But anyway, it was very weird for him when we said, no, it's actually James. He was like, James? Jacobus, James. It wasn't an easy translation for him. Anyway, like in James, like in Jacobus, God says that when we draw near to him, then he will draw near to us. So now you are in the chamber and you are getting rid of all the makeup and all the fancy things that we put on ourselves to make ourselves acceptable in the sight of Christ. Now you are getting rid of all those things. And that is a very, very vulnerable place. And it is in that place where God has been saying to us over and over tonight that I will not disappoint you. It is in that place where he will come like a lover And he will cover you with his wing. He will cover you and pick you up. And in that place, he will start romancing you, will start comforting you. He will start giving to you. Now, one practical thing again that I've experienced and learned in my relationship with God is whenever I need something, I would go to the Father and say, Daddy, I need this. But when I'm in an intimate place with God, it's the same God, but I mean when I relate to God in an intimate way, I'm not asking, I'm giving. Because that is what we do in a marriage bed. You don't ask, you give. You give 100% of yourself. It is in that place there where you bring your heart, you bring yourself to God. You bring yourself as an offering, as a living offering, holy and acceptable unto God. You give honor, you give worship, you give. You don't ask of God in that place. So that is also something small that really helped me. Because when you now start asking stuff, then God is out, not out of intimate mode, but you are not really approaching him in the right manner. Not like these manners to God. You hear what I'm trying to say. It's something practical, because when you are now there and you don't know what to do, rather give something than ask something for a start. So out of that place then, bring your heart. And you, in the beginning, the first few times, it will be very strange. But I want to encourage you to think, those of you who are married will know, the first few times are extremely uncomfortable. Like you stand there and you just don't know what to do next. And that is fine. That is fine, because you will grow in that. But you will also know that as you grow in that, freedom increases and confidence increases and giving increases. And it's the same with God. As we relate to him in that intimate manner, in that intimate place, and we start giving of ourselves, there's much more freedom. It's easier to become vulnerable. And once you've experienced his faithfulness in that place, next time it's still easier. And you know, the thing about intimacy is you need to practice it and you need to focus on it. I can still remember the first few months when Deval and I started dating. I was so uncomfortable whenever we were in the public and he was now trying to be intimate. And I don't mean sexual, just looking in my eyes and talking to me, and there were people around me. I was so uncomfortable. I was looking around and niemand moet net nou sien nie. And I don't know if you have experienced that, but now later on in life, there's an ability to connect to each other in the presence of thousands of other people. There's the ability now that in a moment that we can connect in the presence of other people. And I'm not intimidated by the other people anymore, because we've grown in intimacy. And that is the same thing with God. You need to start in a quiet solitude place. You need to put yourself away, to be alone, and make sure that you are completely alone with God, and start practicing this. And it's only recently that I experienced it in such a special way. I think most of you were here the other night when we shared our testimony. In February and beginning of March of this year, I became physically very weak. Doctors diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and I was hospitalized for that. And then when they started doing tests, it was nothing like it, and MR scans and brain scans and whatever. But I got to a place where I was so weak physically that nurses had to feed me, people had to wash me, and when I wanted to move, I was in a wheelchair. I was laying down in hospital, and I was laying in a ward with lots of people. But I was so thankful in that place that I've practiced solitude in my life, that in that circumstance, in that presence of other people, I could connect to God in a very intimate way, even though there were people around me, because I've practiced it in solitude. Do you know, that was the one thing that kept me standing. And again, I want to speak about a natural relationship and a marriage. You know, when a married couple are not intimate with each other, there's kind of a krapperigheid in the house all the time. But they can still live together peacefully and have a decent living. And it's fine if everything is going normally to operate like that. But the moment pressure gets added to a circumstance like that, to a position like that, fights start coming up. When you are not in that intimate place in your marriage, you start fighting about things when pressure is added to the relationship. I think all the married people will agree with me. So you don't really experience the benefit of intimacy. You start experiencing the benefit of intimacy when there's a lack of intimacy. And that is the same in our spiritual lives, that we can have a decent living with God, and we can relate to Him, and we can still even have a quiet time and relate to Him. But when we are intimate with God and pressure gets added in our lives, we can flourish. You can lie in that hospital, unable to do anything for yourself, but you can be strong and flourishing. And some of you were there. Some of you visit me, and you know that I was strong in that time. You saw that we were ministering to the people around thee and really making a difference. And that was because of solitude and intimacy practiced in my life. So I really want to urge you to start off by just making time and connecting to God and saying to God, Lord, I don't know how. Maybe you're a man here tonight and you say, really, how do you relate to God in that manner? It doesn't fit well. But I started off by a psalm by David, and he was a gentleman. Go to God and say, King, take me to your chamber. Take me to that place of intimacy. And then start to get rid of all the things that covers up, that you try and do to make yourself acceptable in that person's sight. On the way here, I was talking to Victoria, and Edna came with me, and we talked about being mothers and how you sacrifice on various levels with the children. And I just told him a small story about Maynard. He's now 2.5 years old. But whenever he sees me dressing, he would look at me and say, Mommy, Mama, you like Sissy. And he would always tell me that. And the other day I was saying, thank you, Maynard. Like Mama Sissy. I say, Mama, jy is Sissy. And it is so special to me that through the eyes of Maynard, God is affirming me in that place. Like when you just had your second baby, you really don't feel Sissy all the time. But when I get dressed and I'm putting on my my stockings, he would come and he would just wave my beard and say, oh, Mama, yes, Sissy. Oh, Mama, yes, Sissy. So we are really raising a wonderful husband to a very, very lucky girl. I want to allow some time for ministry, so I have one final scripture that I want to share tonight. This is really a very simple word, but it's something that will change your life forever. I don't know, maybe there's someone that wants to testify about that, then we can see in the end. But I want to read a final scripture. It's again out of a book, a prophecy out of Ezekiel 16. And the word reads, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field, where you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your own blood, yes, live. I said to you in your own blood, live. Now maybe you are here tonight and you feel you're not a baby anymore, but you feel like nobody ever made effort with you. Nobody was there when you needed them to cut your navel cord, to wash you and to rub you. Maybe in the circumstances where you find yourself, you feel like you are lying and struggling in your own blood. And tonight Jesus is walking around here and he's saying, will you allow me to speak into those circumstances, life? Will you allow me? Maybe it's the first time in your life that you will experience the life of God. Or maybe it's just Jesus speaking into a specific circumstance and saying, I breathe life into that now. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and look upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. And tonight I want to be bold again and saying that this is your time of love. You are ready. Jesus are looking at you and saying, he's passing you again. Your time, indeed it is your time of love. And then he will come and I will spread my wings over you and cover your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and enter into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Before I continue this, there's something very special when we are really vulnerable before God, and it's a glorious thing. Remember when Adam and Eve were formed? Scripture says in Genesis, they were naked and unashamed. They were completely vulnerable and they were unashamed. Why? Because the glory of God covered them. And then there was sin, and suddenly they became aware of their nakedness. And they were looking for thick leaves to cover them. And God says here that when you are naked, I will cover you. I see your nakedness. I see your vulnerability. I see you in that place. I will cover you and be with you. I will make a covenant with you and you will be mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil. I don't know who of you are really following the sexual tone of this scripture again. They are married, entered into a covenant. They were together. They were blood. This is not the same blood that they talked about earlier. Okay, and Jesus said, and I will wash that. It is really a place of really deep intimacy. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badka skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Now, where have you heard things like that again? It's again very much the same as when we relate to God as a father. He gives us, he clothes us in a robe, giving us an identity. And he puts sandals on our feet, giving us a destiny. You've heard the teachings on that. He gives us a ring on our finger to give us authority. Now this is again, when we relate to God as a lover, he comes and he clothes us with cloth, fine linen, embroidered cloth. He clothes us with identity. And then he puts sandals, fyn leer sandale, sê die Afrikaans. He puts sandals on our feet. Again, he gives us destiny in that intimate place. And then, instead of the ring for authority, he gives us a crown on our head. Now, remember, in any time when you have a ring of authority, you can be various people in society, but when you carry the crown for authority, you are a very specific person. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine food, flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. And this is what God has in store for us. That when we relate to the King of Kings as our lover, then we become a queen. And that is a different kind of authority than what a son has. A son has really good authority in society. But the son in a family, the authority is different than that of a queen of a nation. And this is what God is saying, that he has that in store for us. He has in store for us that we can exceed to royalty, that we can be intimate with the King of all kings, and we can relate to him, our maker, our husband. And that is really a place of safety. You feel tonight, or you want to make that decision tonight, to say to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord, take me to your chamber. I want to ask you to when we dismiss the service, to please come to the front so that we can pray with you and just spend some time with you connecting to God. Father, tonight we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for time spent in your presence. Lord, thank you that you grace us with your presence. And tonight, Lord, we honor you as our maker and our husband and the lover of our soul. Lord, and I ask that you will minister to your people in this coming week in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for a confidence and a liberty in the chamber of their King. In Jesus' name, amen.